is the absolutely shortest person in the whole Bible? Nehemiah. Never mind, that's awful. Isn't it just terrible? So we've been reading the book of Nehemiah, and we've been studying what God has actually been doing with this guy. And very thankful that as we've told the story of what God was doing in this time, it's really clear it's an ancient story, but it is so, so current in its applicability to us. And I think we've seen this over and over again as we've talked about the story. The lead actor in this story is the guy named Nehemiah, but the big director of the drama is God Almighty, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, he's also called, the God who created everything, Creator God, the God who chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who worked through the people of Israel in many, many ways. God, it's really interesting, eh? God chose one people group to reveal to the rest of the world what he was like. And it didn't work very well, honestly, right? Because there were so many ups and downs and failures and all kinds of things that happened. So then God chose to reveal himself through himself. God, let's say, shrunk himself down. He made himself a human being, the God-man. And he came here in the person of Jesus to reveal to us what God is really like. When we see Jesus, we see what God is really like. And isn't that the story of Christmas? And I'm mentioning this to you just now because we're just about in December. We're getting really close now. Less than a month to Christmas, right? And all through December, you need to know this, our focus every Sunday is going to be on Jesus and the details of Jesus coming to earth. But more than that, we're going to be talking about the significance of this. Why is this the most important fact in all of history, that God became a human and lived among us? And so in the Sundays of December, we will be talking about the details of Jesus coming, but also why this is so relevant to everybody right now. So, you have neighbors, you have friends, you have people who maybe don't even know the details of, maybe they think Christmas is just all about Santa Claus and reindeer and presents. Not knowing that the big present, the big, big gift is God giving himself for us, giving his life for us so we could have a new kind of life. So we're going to talk about the details of Christmas, but we're going to talk about the relevance. So if you have neighbors, would you consider inviting them during the Christmas season? On Christmas Eve, we're going to have two services. One's 4:30 and one is 6:30. And we're assuming, probably, that most families are going to come at the 4:30 time with their kids, but not necessarily. But 4:30 and 6:30, and we're going to be presenting Jesus every time, a clear presentation of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's the good news of the gospel. So would you consider this, and I'm actually asking you, okay, to pray like mad that God will do some powerful salvation work over the month of December, and that there will be new people coming to faith in Jesus over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Would you do that? And your part is to pray and to ask the Lord, and maybe to invite a neighbor or a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll dig into God's word. Lord, thank you that you're the restoring, redeeming God. You're the one who comes with your arms wide open. You don't come with a hammer to clobber us. You come with your arms wide open to invite us to come to you, to come to know you, to find your forgiveness, to find your love and your grace in our lives. To actually change us, to begin to change us, to make us better, to make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we all fail in this so much. We often feel this. But you're at work, and we trust you, and we ask that you'll do this deeper and deeper in our lives, and that you will move us this season to really pray for those who don't know you yet, and to invite them, and to see what you will do. We want to test you in this, Lord God, to pray and invite and see what you will do. Now guide us as we look into your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying this book of Nehemiah, the story of what God has been doing, and where are we in the story? There have been many ups and downs all along the way. And if I could give kind of the background of the whole story of Nehemiah, I'd start probably at King David and King Solomon, his son. These were the glory days of Israel when they built this huge wall around Jerusalem, and they had this magnificent first temple that was built up. And you know what? People came from all over the world to see this thing. It was one of the wonders of the world. It's incredible. People came from Africa and all over the place. And but here's the thing, that these people, the people of Israel, they would follow God for a while, and then when everything was going well, they'd turn away, and their interest was more in money and entertainment. And then when things started to go bad again, they'd turn back to God. And God would intervene, because he's a restoring God. He's a helping God. He's the one who helps us in our times of trouble. And things would go well again, and the people then say, oh, this is good, thank you, God. And then he'd be over here, and it was money and entertainment again. And they'd turn away from God, and then everything would fall apart, and they'd go back. And what happened was, there's this back and forth story of how the kings of Israel just, and the people of Israel did this. And so I'm just thinking, as I think of this, God, this is a lot like me at times, and maybe like you as well, in our lives, that our consistency, our persistence in following the Lord, in really being passionate about him and loving him, that we're, you know what? We're not, it's not always a straight line, is it? Is it? Am I the only one? Like, we have our ups and downs in our Christian life. So where are we? And the thing is that God is this restoring God. But eventually the people had turned away so often and so much that God let them go into captivity. And first of all, the Assyrians came and took over the nation, and then the Babylonians came, and they smashed the walls of Jerusalem, and they burned the temple, this beautiful, amazing temple of God. They burned the thing down, and they smashed down the walls, and when the gold was melting out of the walls of the thing, they would let it harden and scoop it up and take the gold away from the temple. It was an awful, terrible time. So now all the people are in exile. They're over in another land. And 70 years later, Nehemiah's over here in this other land, and he hears that some people have been allowed to go back to Jerusalem back there. The city of God, it's destroyed. The glory of God, where did that go? This thing is a shambles over here. And Nehemiah, it really hurts his heart to hear this. And so the story of Nehemiah here is that God puts a burden on his heart, and the first thing he does is he prays like mad. And we called it the holy pause. Before he did anything, he prayed. He said, God, show me, what am I supposed to do? How can I? This is awful. Your glory, oh, you know, everything's destroyed over here. Your reputation is in rubble. How do we restore this? Because you're the restoring God. And God let him. And God led him to talk to the king, take the risk of his life with the king. And the king actually loved the guy and gave him resources. And he went over, he started to build the wall. Well, he didn't start to build it. He shared the vision with the people, and they started to rebuild the wall together. And you'll remember at that time, Jeff McLean shared with us from that chapter about how, like, he's a construction worker, and he knows if you're going to build a building, you sit down, you look at the blueprints, and you say, well, I can't do all of this. We need a team of people. And a team of people would start to work together, and everybody doing their part, you start to see stuff happening. You start with the vision. And that's what Nehemiah did. He started with a vision, and Jeff reminded us that there were a few people who didn't get involved. I don't do that. I don't do that kind of work. I don't serve in that way. And they miss the incredible blessing of being part of a team who were involved in God's work, rebuilding that wall. And Jeff really challenged us to step up, our involvement in the church, in our homes, to be leading our families in godly directions, to be praying for our kids, to be praying for our neighbors, for us to follow God, to step up, to follow God in a really wonderful way. That was a wonderful time. Thanks, Jeff. And then as we kept on studying this passage, what we found was that as they rebuilt that wall, there was opposition. And there was opposition from the outside, people who didn't like them, who mocked them and made fun of them and everything, and even threatened to come and attack them. But they did two things. They prayed and they worked. And they kept praying and they kept working. And they kept rebuilding that wall. And in 52 days, they rebuilt the thing. Now, you might remember, you might not, that the wall was 3 to 5 meters thick. So, 1, 2, 3. That's 3 meters thick. You imagine this thing in shambles, and you're building a wall that's that thick, and maybe up to 5 meters in places. And so here they are. They're rebuilding this wall. It's like an impossible task. And in 52 days, they did it. And then there was great rejoicing that they had the wall built. And then the natural next thing would be to bring people into the city, to rebuild the houses and the markets. This was their capital city, right? And the beauties of Jerusalem and so on. But you know what? They didn't do it. This was in chapter 6. In 52 days, they had the thing built. You'd think that people would be rushing into the city to rebuild it, but not so. Chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, there's this pause, because before people rush into the city to rebuild the city, God wants to rebuild the people. Does this make sense? He has rebuilt the wall, this supporting, this protecting wall around. He wants to rebuild the people. And this is where we had Peter Luscom talk with us about the people coming together. And they read from the scriptures, from the law of the Lord. And people are standing there listening to this. And they're saying, oh, God, we've not been doing this. We've been breaking your law over and over again. What? No wonder we got into all the trouble before, but we've been disobedient, oh, God. And they started to weep and cry. They were aware that God had a plan for them. And you know what? They saw that the law was not this big sledgehammer of God saying, look, you do this. Don't commit adultery or I'm just going to sledgehammer you. They saw that the law of God was this pleading of a loving parent saying, this is the best way to live. Like, following these laws is the healthiest, best way to live. Like, when I say don't commit adultery, God is saying, when I say don't commit adultery, it's not don't commit adultery, I'm going to slam you, or it's because if you commit adultery, it's going to create all kinds of issues in your life. I just got back from Nova Scotia, and in one of the churches that I was working with there, a man who'd been in the church for a long time left his wife in the spring of the year, of this year, and he took off with another woman that he was attracted to. And he lived with her for a while, and then he realized, this isn't going so well over here. I think I've messed up. And he's alienated his kids. He's alienated his wife. Why would God say don't commit adultery? Because he's saying, like a merciful, loving father, oh, my God, don't do this kind of thing because it's going to kill you. It's going to wreck your life. And as Peter talked with us about this, he was saying that the law of the Lord, it caused them to weep because they realized they'd broken the law. But God said to them, look, okay, don't weep because I've forgiven you. I see that you're turning away from those old ways and you're turning towards me. So don't weep. Have a party instead. And have a big feast and remember the people who don't have any food at all and feed them and take care of them as well. And let's love God and let's love one another here. And let's rejoice in the grace of God and the forgiveness of God rather than weeping over our sin. Do you see the grace of God? And I remember Peter saying that the hands coming down with the law of God for us are not hands clenched as a fist and carrying a hammer, but that when you look at those hands, there are holes in them. Because they're the hands of Jesus who's gone to the cross and said, I've paid for your sins. They're hands of mercy and grace and forgiveness and love, saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know the scandal of Christianity? The scandal of Christianity is not who God keeps out. It's who he lets in. Because he welcomes all who will come to him. What grace. What mercy. And so the people have grasped this somehow, that God in his mercy is for them and not against them, and that God loves them and is welcoming them into fellowship with them. How amazing is this? So now we come to chapter 11 and 12, and I'm just going to read to you a few verses here. I want to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 12 and start at verse 27. And this is where they are going to dedicate the wall, but they're dedicating themselves as wall as well. And they're rejoicing in the Lord for his grace and his mercy toward them. So listen to how they celebrate. Nehemiah 12 and verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. It'd be like the band we had this morning, or maybe with a few more things. They'd be rejoicing. A beautiful band. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites. Does it encourage you that I find it difficult to read some of these names? Does it really, when you're reading through the Bible, say, what on earth? You could name your next child that. From Beth, Gilgal, and so on, we'll just jump down to verse 31. So Nehemiah had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. Now, how can they go up on top of the wall? See, you're still thinking a 2x4 wall, right? This thing is 3 to 5 meters wide. So he has the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate, and don't make me explain the meaning of that word, okay? So there's a big choir up here on top. Jump down to verse 38. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction, and I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people past all of these towers. Now, can you get the picture? This is a party. They get all the people up on the wall, big choirs, half of them go that way, half of them go that way, and they're singing and dancing and playing music, and they're going all the way around the wall of Jerusalem, making powerful, joyful noise unto the Lord because of what he's done, because he's rebuilt the wall, because he's a restoring God, because he's rebuilt the people, because he's a restoring God, he's renewed their faith. Now, let's pick it up again. Yeah, the second choir. So verse 40 now, the 2 choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So they came down from the wall, so did I, together with half the officials, as well as all of these guys whose names I can't read. Verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Man, what a party. All of the people rejoicing and singing and praising God for what he had done. Incredible joy. And then a couple more verses. At that time, verse 44, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. I'll just stop there for a minute. It's really interesting. When God gets a hold of people's hearts, he gets hold of their pocketbook and their checkbook as well, right? That they were rejoicing and glad to give to God. So, how do we sort of sum this thing up? There's incredible joy in giving thanks to God for what he has done for us. These people, because of the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of their hearts, drawing them back to God, they were rejoicing in a wonderful way. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you compared your spiritual life, where are you now in your journey with the Lord, in your walk with the Lord? If you compared your spiritual life to the wall of Jerusalem, would you say that you're, one, in a kind of a broken down state, in distress, in kind of burned out, like the gates of Jerusalem had been burned out? Would you say that in your spiritual life, in your walk with God, you were in distress, burned out, sort of knocked down, broken down? All of us are like that at times. All of us feel like that at times. And God is a restoring God who comes to us not with a hammer, but with those nail-scarred hands saying, come to me, come to me. I'm a restoring God. Maybe secondly, you're in a state of rebuilding like the people were when they were rebuilding that wall. You're taking deliberate steps. Things are still kind of broken, but you're taking deliberate steps to seek the Lord, to follow Jesus. Are you meeting with somebody to help you follow Jesus better? Are you in a small group where you're studying the Word of God and you're asking questions and you're saying, you know, I'm struggling on this area here. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? Are you taking deliberate steps to follow Jesus better in your life? Are you in a rebuilding stage? And are you stepping up to use your gifts, whatever your gifts are? It's not holding back and say, I'm not worthy. But you're rebuilding. You're saying, how do I serve the Lord? In your home, in your church, and so on. Are you stepping up? Are you in a state of rebuilding? So first, are you feeling broken down? The restoring God is ready for you. Are you rebuilding? The living God is ready and able to help you continue to rebuild in your faith, and so are other people. Or thirdly, are you in a state of joyful celebration like these people were, just overcome with the grace of God for your life, thankful to him, celebrating, rejoicing in the Lord for welcoming you into his family, because the Father wants his kids back. God the Father wants his kids back. And sometimes I feel like all three of these things, honestly. Sometimes there's some things broken and I feel really sad about those things and I wish they weren't that way. But personally, I want to be in that second phase of constantly rebuilding and more in the third phase of rejoicing in the Lord for his amazing grace and his joy. How far along the way are you? Where are you? Where would you like to be? Is maybe a better question. These people were celebrating the restoration of God. The walls and their own hearts, their relationship with the living God. But now, we see even more than they did, don't we? Because we see God revealed in Jesus. We see the restoring God taking desperate measures, leaving heaven, coming here. Like the beauty of Jesus' life, the brilliance of his teaching, right? absolute brilliance of his teaching, his sacrificial life of giving his life on the cross, going to the cross, taking all of our sins and our failures and our shame upon himself and saying, I'll pay for that. And if you'll turn to me, I'll forgive you. I love you. My arms are wide open. And we see him offering this forgiveness and this new life. And then we see him not staying dead, but rising again with incredible power. So that God is saying, there's power for a changed life. And there's power to begin to change your life on this earth and to get you to heaven when you die. He's able to save and to restore and to give joy and to give celebration, even greater than the people of Nehemiah's day. Do you know Jesus like this? Online here today, or here in this building, do you know Jesus like this? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Because God is calling in love. The restoring God is calling in love, welcoming you in. Where are you today? Where would you like to be? Lord, we come to you just now. We see you with your arms wide open and your nail-pierced hands saying, come to me, come to me. Find your life in me. The gift of eternal life is available to all who will believe. To those who believed in the name of Jesus, to those who receive him into their life, God gives them the right to be called the children of God, to receive the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will actually never perish, but will have the marvelous gift of eternal life. Lord, would you renew our faith? Would you renew our strength? Would you help us to trust you and follow you in every area of our life and to know the beauty and the depth and the joy of eternal life right here and now? Even as we go through our own ups and downs and nothing is perfect and we have our struggles, Lord, would you help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to honor the name of Jesus, to follow you always. Thank you, Lord, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and your ears are attentive to our prayers. You see us gathered here today or in our homes. We don't stand in our own righteousness, but we stand in the righteousness of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, and you bend down to listen attentively to our prayers. Thank you that you are this kind of God, the restoring God. We worship you. We rejoice in you. We celebrate your grace and your mercy toward us, just like the people of Nehemiah's day. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.